the Gospel of Luke and chapter number 15. Luke chapter number 15 in your Bibles. Luke chapter number 15. Pray for Nathan and Tina. They are in Joliet today, and tonight they will be in Rockford. They are doing, going to the churches that they had scheduled to go to on Father's Day. Of course, what happened that day, they turned around just before they left and came back, and the continual reminders, but I'm sure glad that we've got the hope of heaven. And heaven sounding sweeter all the time. Thank you for that song this morning. Luke chapter number 15 in your Bible. I'm going to just let you be seated because I haven't decided what I'm going to read from this chapter. And when I don't decide what I'm going to read, I'm going to read the whole chapter, okay? We're going to look at some things throughout this chapter this morning and maybe hopefully a different light than what you've thought of it in the past. In Luke chapter number 15, beginning in verse number 1, it says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Then spake he this parable unto them. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divideth unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance on riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks, and the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. And I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and marry, for this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, Lo, These many years do I serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. And as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, and hath killed for him the fatted calf, and said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Notice in this parable, before we even get into the message, before we pray, in verse number 1, the publicans and sinners came to hear Jesus. These are those who had no regard for Moses and the law, the publicans and sinners. And then in verse number 2, the scribes and the Pharisees, they are those who held to the letter of the law, and they murmured against him. The one came to hear him, but the other came to murmur against him. And then in verse, he gives the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin and the similar verses in verse number 7 and 10 at the conclusion of each of those parables. And then what we're going to look at this morning, the parable of the two prodigal sons. Wasn't it just one of them? No, there was two of them. Now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you would bless your word this morning. Help us to see things. It would be a help and encouragement to us in our walk with you, in our relationship with you. I pray that if there's one here that's never trusted you as their Savior, that this would be the day they come to you for salvation. For there is no salvation outside of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless now your word in Jesus' name, I pray. The two prodigal sons. And we say this, the father here is none other than God the Father. Sometimes when I talk to parents, or we tend to think as parents, well, I did everything right in raising our children. I don't know about you, but I didn't. I'm amazed that my children turned out as good as they did. Thankful they're all living for the Lord and training their children to live for the Lord, but I certainly wasn't a perfect father. There's only one perfect father, and that's God Himself. And I'm not sure if any earthly father could respond the way this father did in this parable. I don't think I could respond the same way that he did. Now, the three previous parables speak of the joy in heaven. We read those verses already. I was going to go back and look at them, but for the sake of time, we won't go back and look at them again. But I want you to see, as we look at the two prodigal sons this morning, I want to spend some time, just a few moments, on the first prodigal, and that is the rebellious prodigal. We're familiar with that one. We've heard this story preached. We've read it many times and looked at him. He was an outright rebel. Now, that's the rebel that's easy to identify. You always know them. You see them coming toward you. You know who they are. You can tell by the uniform they wear, by the language they use, by their strut in their step as they come to you. You know who they are. This was, if you notice in the story, and you can follow along in your Bible. I won't make mention to every reference because I want to save some time at the end here. He was the younger son. Now, in the Jewish economy, the younger son didn't receive an inheritance from the father. I know that doesn't seem right to us, but the eldest son always received all of the inheritance. And notice, first of all, this son ought not to have expected any rightful inheritance for the son, but his father wasn't like most fathers. And he demanded, in verse number 12, you see two different times that little word I. This is what I did. Give me what I deserve. That's the cry of a rebel. I want what I deserve. If they only knew what they deserve, they wouldn't be crying, for I want what I deserve. And it's all about me. And of course, he got what he thought was his, but really didn't rightfully belong to him. The father was generous enough to give him what was not rightfully his. And just a few days later, he took his journey and wasted his substance. Went to a far land and wasted his substance on riotous living. We'll get that out right. And he was very selfish. He was an ingrate. He was selfish ingratitude will always leave you empty and ruined. And that's the direction of the majority of people today that are crying out, I deserve this, I demand this, I want this. And they think everybody owes them something. But of course, the time came when God arranged it, there was a famine. And then not only he's out of money, now there's a famine in the land. And it says that he joined himself to a citizen of that country. He made himself a slave, sold his freedom to for something to eat. He made himself a bond slave to someone in that country. And he found himself soon living and eating amongst the hogs of the land. Now keep in mind, this is a Jewish young boy that couldn't eat pork, couldn't be around hogs, and now he's living among them and wallowing with them. In verse number 17, it says that he one day finally came to himself. It's sad that most people in that situation never do come to themselves, never do come to realize the situation they brought upon themselves, and or they want to blame it on somebody else for the situation that they're in. But he came to himself. And he made a plan in verse number 18 to go back to his father. In fact, in verse number 18 and 19, he prepared a speech that he would give to his father if his father would even give him an ear, and realizing that he didn't deserve anything now that his father might do for him. In verse number 18, he says, I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Now that was the words that he prepared. He memorized this prayer, these words to speak to his father. And he decided, I'm going to go home. And by the way, I'm glad that God's always welcoming us home. His open arms welcome, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And I will give you rest. But he came back to his loving father. We look at the rebellious son, and secondly, I want to look at the loving father. In verse number 20, and of course, you're familiar, I think somebody just recently preached on the father welcoming his son home. I read so many things and listen to so many things. I think it was somebody here that preached on that recently, one of our guest preachers. Verse number 20, notice the son didn't even make it home before his father met him. His father was watching in the way and saw. Did you preach on it, Connor? No. Everybody's looking at you. Did you say something smart, Alec, or something? No. The father saw him coming before he even got home. Isn't it good that God sees us where we are? He knows where we are. His father saw him. He was watching and waiting. And a father who loves his child isn't going to be sitting back there, well, I'm glad that he's gone. No. Every day, every night, he was watching over the horizon, just hoping maybe his son had got things together and maybe his son had come to his senses and come home again, and the love that he had for his son. And notice the love and the compassion at the reception. In verse number 20, let's look at that verse. And he arose and came to his father, but when his father was a great way off, when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and he had compassion, and he ran towards him. It wasn't a casual trot. He wasn't going to wait for his son to get up. He ran towards him. He was anxious to meet with his son. The father ran to him, and the father fell on his neck. He gave him a big old bear hug and kissed his son and was so glad to see his son come home that had wasted his life. And notice in verse number 21, the son said, he starts in his prepared speech, but he never even finished it. He was interrupted. If you read what he was prepared to say and what he actually said, he never even finished his prayer that he's made. Isn't that just like God? You come to him repenting and you never even finish repenting. He's already forgiven us. He's already welcomed us. He's already loving on us. In verse number 21, and the son said to his father, and in verse number 22, I guess what I'm going to look at, notice the father's joyful reception. The father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. Look at the things that he says here. he summoned his servants, first of all. He summoned all of his servants, all the angels of heaven, the saints of God, come and meet this son that's come home. And he said, bring him the best robe. That's the robe of righteousness. I can't think of a better robe than the robe of righteousness that God gives us at salvation. That we wear his righteousness, not our righteousness, but his righteousness. The very best robe that you can find in heaven that's prepared for him. And put a ring on his hand. You know what the ring signifies? That's the kings wore a ring in old days. In fact, I don't know of a king. I know of a queen that died recently. But I don't know if they still wear a ring as a symbol of their authority. When an important document put together, the king puts his seal, put a piece of wax on it, and he stamps it with the seal of his ring, showing his authority. This is top priority. This is important. When you got saved, God gave you a ring of authority. It's called prayer. You can go directly to him. You can talk directly to him, and he hears you. And put that ring on his hand, talking of the authority that we have now in prayer. And then put shoes on his feet. Why would he think of shoes? Well, he's barefoot, obviously. But the shoes, if you remember the weapons of our warfare that are told about in Ephesians, we were to be prepared or shoed with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He's got a story to tell that he never had. Testimony now that, is this thing going out? We're kind of blinking out. We're on the blink, or on the fritz, or something like that. Maybe I'll just stay here, Jeff, and that'll be all right. We'll just try to stay close here so you can hear me all right. He put shoes on his feet because now he has a gospel witness. He's got a message to tell. By the way, if you're saved, you got a message to tell. And you ought to be telling somebody what Jesus did for you. Some folks will say, well, I don't know enough Bible to tell anybody about Jesus. If he saved you, you got enough knowledge to tell them how to be saved. I don't understand all of it, but I know that I called upon Jesus to save me, and he saved me from my sin. He's got shoes on his feet now. He's got a story to tell. In verse number 23, the Father says, kill the fatted calf. Think of the sacrificial calves of the Old Testament. Kill that fatted calf. Here's a picture of the sacrifice, the price that was paid for our salvation. Kill that fatted calf. And then as Jesus talked to his disciples before his crucifixion and laid out the groundwork for the Lord's table or communion, where we remember what Jesus did, how he gave his body to be broken and his blood was shed for us, and that beautiful picture of fellowship with the Father, sitting down at the mealtime with the Father and eating and feasting on the goodness of God and sharing that sweet communion with the Father. Oh, what a reunion it was for this son living in rebellion that came back to the Father, and the Father loved him enough to receive him back and to give him more than he ever deserved in the past. In verse number 24, and notice in verse number 24, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Sounds like the rejoicing that took place in the previous parables in this chapter. The rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that's found the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. I once was dead, but now I'm alive in Jesus Christ. Not because I deserve it, but because my Heavenly Father is gracious unto me. And you see the first of the prodigals and the loving Father that he had for his prodigal son. But then, wait a minute, verse number 25 and 26, we're introduced to the other prodigal. What do you mean, the other prodigal? Now, his elder son was in the field. And by the way, this is the message that I need to hear. This is the message that we need to hear of the other prodigal son, the self-righteous prodigal. Oh, look at me. I've done everything right. I deserve everything. Notice, first of all, he's the elder one. Now, according to the law, the tradition and the teachings of the Old Testament law, he was deserving of everything. He was deserving of the entire inheritance of his father. In fact, sometimes I wonder about that law in the Old Testament. Maybe God gave that law just because he knew years down the line he's going to give this parable to illustrate something to us. And the elder was deserving of all of the inheritance. And he had that attitude of someone who knew he was in deserving of everything. He was a self-righteous prodigal. And notice some things I want to point out. In fact, I've got seven things I want you to get this morning. How we can see the heart of this elder son is revealed to us. How his heart is revealed to us in this text that God gives us. First of all, I want you to see this, and I need to get a drink wherever I put it here. In verse number 25, he says, "Now his elder son was in the field." What was he doing in the field? Chasing butterflies? What was he doing out there? He was working. He had and that's the first thing I see about him, and I see about myself and ourselves today. Of course, we like to point at the other prodigal that's easy to identify. And we always make when we read the Bible, we always see ourselves as the good guy, don't we? And we always see ourselves as the one that's doing right. But here's this one that I've even heard people brag about, he's doing right. Well, is he really? He had, first of all, a works-based relationship with his father. He had a works-based relationship with his father. He was faithfully working. And I could see him day after day out in the field doing everything his father demanded him to do. But in the evening, I could see him spending no time with his dad because he's too busy to have a personal relationship with his father. And he heard the celebration taking place in town. And notice what it says in verse number 28. He was what? He was angry. Because his relationship was based on his works, on his own efforts. When he saw the grace of God, it made him angry. When he saw the mercy of God, it upset him. He had an angry and a stubborn spirit, you see, in verse number 28. He was angry instead of rejoicing with all of heaven when this lost son that once was dead and now is alive, was lost and now is found. Instead of rejoicing with all of heaven, he was upset. He was angry. And his father came to him with the same broken heart that he went out night after night and day after day hoping that his lost son would come home. His father, with the same broken heart, it says in verse number 28, entreated him. That's an interesting word. The father came to him brokenhearted, entreating him. That means he pleaded with him, begged him, wooed him. Physically, and the word itself means to physically care. And I don't think the father picked him up and carried him, but that's what the actual word means. In fact, this is the verb tense. If you're familiar with anything, if you studied the Greek language at all, you remember, and I talked about this recently, it's the verb tense of the word paraclete. Remember where you've heard that word before? The paraclete, the comforter. The Holy Spirit that picks us up and bears us along. We just talked about that, I believe it was Wednesday night. How He picks us up and bears us on when we can't go anymore. He physically carries us. This is that same word in the verb tense. The Father was entreated. He pleaded. He begged, come with me. And maybe even grabbed his coat and said, come with me to the house. And his son refused to go because he was not only angry, he was stubborn. I'm not going to listen to you, Dad. I've got this thing all figured out. I'm okay without you. I'm okay on my own. I don't need your mercy. After all, I've been working to earn my own way. He had a works-based relationship. He was angry and stubborn. And then also, notice in verse number 29, he was self-centered or egocentric. In fact, if you go back to a verse said about the young man, we read over it, but I didn't say anything. I wanted to. when I read, I want to say things, but I purposely didn't. In verse number 12, in chapter number 15, the younger son said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that have fallen to me." And he divided his living. Notice the emphasis is me, mine. This is what I deserve. This is what I want. And two different times the son said, "This is mine. This is what I deserve." But now look at the words of the second son, the oldest son, the other prodigal son, the self-righteous prodigal. In verse number 29, "And he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years do I serve him.'" There's one. "Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me," there's three, "that I," four, "might make merry with my friends." There's five times he makes reference. Hey, this is what I deserve. What about me? I've been right all along. I've done nothing wrong. By the way, can anybody say they've never done anything wrong? In fact, this son kind of reminds me of the self-righteous man that came to Jesus and said, "What good thing can I do to inherit eternal life?" Hey, there's nothing you can do to inherit eternal life. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast." But he was consumed with himself. He thought he was more valuable and more deserving, not only because he was the oldest son, but I've never done anything wrong. You've never thrown a party for me. And he wanted to throw his own little pity party because nobody's ever thrown a special party for him and given him a special badge or award for being the perfect little angel son and doing everything he was supposed to do. And then notice in verse number 30, not only that, now we said already he had a works-based relationship with his father. He was angry and stubborn in spirit. He was self-centered. And then he also was jealous and divisive. Notice how he responds in verse number 30. "But as soon as this, thy son, came home." Now why did he say thy son instead of my brother? Because he's trying to stir up division. You know, kids are good at that, aren't they? When a kid goes and asks mama for something and mama says no, what's he do? "Well, let's try dad." They're good at pitting, and they might even stretch the truth a little bit. Say, "Well, mom said," Dad might, "No, I know mom didn't say that." But they're trying to pit each other, and people do that. And it's divisive. He said, "This thy son." He didn't see his father as a teammate. He saw him as somebody to conquer. He didn't see his brother as a teammate, a member of the family. He saw him as the enemy, the competition. And he was jealous of his brother and divisive with his parent, trying to turn his daddy against his son. "This thy son, I don't claim him, but you might claim him, but he's not one of me. He's not like me. After all, I'm good and he's bad. I'm the good guy in this story." He was a self-righteous prodigal, thinking that he had it all figured out. And notice this also in verse number 30. He was unforgiving. He reminded the father of his sin. "Hey, Dad, do you remember what he did? Look at that. He went out and he stole your money, and he went out and wasted your money and riotous living and women and no telling what he did." And he was constantly reminding God or his father of the sin of his brother. He was unforgiving. You know, when someone sins, and we all do sin, we which are spiritual tell the world about their sin, right? Use them for an example. "Bless God, he was wicked, he was wrong, he was unrighteous." No, that ye which are spiritual restore such a one. We're out to restore. He had no intention of ever restoring. In fact, sometimes I've noticed this, and I know I've pointed out in the past, the Holy Spirit's supposed to be our prayer partner. And oftentimes when we pray, the devil's our prayer partner because he's the accuser of the brethren. "God, would you show this person how wicked they are?" And we start listing their sin just in case God forgot. Huh? He was unforgiving. He wanted to hang on. Look at that son. Look at that. I could never look at my brother again because of what he's done. And I refuse to forgive him. I'm not going to let go of what he's done. And Dad, did you forget what he did? Look at all the things that he did. How he disgraced you. He disgraced the family. He was unforgiving. And not only that, in verse number 31, I see that he was ungrateful. He never realized what he had with his father, what could have been his. He was so consumed with working to try to earn something from his father, he never realized that he had forgiveness. He had a relationship with his father. In verse number 31, and he said unto him, Son, the father said, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Everything is yours. You're with me. But I think this son was so busy trying to build his own reputation, trying to do something to prove himself, trying to lift himself up in his own self-righteousness and his own self-worth and earning some kind of merit or favor, he forgot what he already had in a relationship with his heavenly Father. You're already my son. You're already there. He never realized what he had with his father. The father's love and mercy was either unknown to him or it was just taken for granted that he didn't even know that it was there. Because he was so focused on trying to, you know, I can remember as a child in my foolishness trying to do things to make my dad love me more. You know, sometimes you have a little pity party for yourself and well, I don't think my dad loves me. I might as well go eat worms or whatever. And by the way, worms don't taste very good. So that didn't last very long. And I'm going to try to prove myself to my dad so he will love me. You know, he's bragging on my brothers and sisters, but I never hear him bragging on me. And I wanted to brag on me, so I'm going to earn his love. I didn't realize I already had everything that I needed. I already had it right there. But I was so consumed with trying to do something to earn his love and his favor that I lost sight of the fact that I already had it. I didn't need to earn it. But he was ungrateful. And we tend to be that way, don't we? And then, lastly, he was unloving. He was unloving. In verse number 32, the father said, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and was alive and was lost and was found. But well, who cares about him? All I'm concerned about is me. You see, love is consumed and concerned about others. But the brother really could care less about his son or his brother that ran off and wasted his life. Well, who cares about him? As long as I got what I want, I'm all right. He didn't have the love and the compassion and the concern that his father had for his brother. All he was concerned about was himself. He was the self-righteous prodigal. And believe, God has been showing me in my own life how self-righteous we become without even realizing it. We're involved in the work and forget. God wants more than a work. He wants a relationship with us. God wants us to work in the field, but He wants us to come home in the evening and spend some time with Him. He wants us to start the day in sweet fellowship with Him. But instead, we base everything on our work. Well, as long as I'm doing this, I must be right with God. God wants a relationship more than He wants works and effort out of us. And God doesn't want us to be angry and stubborn. That's rebellion. Sometimes, you know, being raised by a stubborn old German and being a stubborn old German now myself, it's easy to say, well, bless God, I'm just a stubborn person, but that doesn't make it right. In fact, I've heard people brag on their stubbornness. You know, you look at the verses in the Old Testament, that rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Stubbornness is the adult form of rebellion. We wonder why our children are rebellious when we're stubborn. And stubbornness is not a good quality. And it's akin to being angry. And he was self-centered. Everything was about me, about I. He was jealous and divisive. God, why do you bless him and you don't bless me? Why do you love him and you don't love me? After all, I'm the good guy in all of this. He's ungrateful and unforgiving and loving. God, help us to not be. Of course, we'd identify right away, we'd recognize right away the rebellious prodigal, but would we recognize the self-righteous prodigal? It's easy to fall in that mode without even knowing that we're there. That we share those qualities with this son. What God wants with every one of us is a loving relationship with us. And it doesn't come by us earning that. It comes by us receiving his mercy and grace and his goodness. Not our self-righteousness, but his righteousness. That Jesus died for me, a lost sinner. And invites me to sit down at the table with him. And gives me a ring of prayer. And gives me shoes to tell others how good my Savior is. And we rejoice with all the household of heaven. And I'm saved by his power divine. Saved by his love divine. Thank God for his great love and his mercy. That we as unworthy sinners, and don't ever lose sight of the fact that I came to him as an unworthy sinner. As one that was lost, but now I'm found. Not because I found my way, but Jesus found me. And he loved me. And reached down in the miry clay and pulled my feet out of the miry clay and set my feet on a solid rock and established my going. And helped me to never be so self-righteous that I forget where I've come from. That I'm no different than any other sinner that needs a Savior. That I didn't do this on my own. That I can't live the Christian life on my own. I'm going to ask you to sing.